And people feel like they have to know all the scriptures, all the references to lead somebody to Christ. You know what the best thing that you could ever do to lead somebody to Christ is show them proof. And the greatest proof is you. What He did for you, how He changed your life, how finding Him brought peace and hope. Your story is the greatest thing. Are you wanting to say something? All right. What do you got?
Proof.
Your proof. All right. What is that proof of? All right, so you carry that around?
Yeah,
all right, let me have it. All right, I'll give it back. All right, good deal. All right. He got scared. You see that? He second guessed me. All right, for those of you listening on podcast, we've had a guy that's now over a year off of drugs and life been totally changed. He carries a chip around that Celebrate Recovery at Grace has given him. And I love these things. On the back it says, "My grace is enough for you." Right, you know, and man, that's a story. You know, I don't know if anybody noticed it. I turned around and he's just got his hand stuck up in the air. I mean, I didn't know if he was saluting me. I didn't know what was going on, you know. But then I saw it in his hand. You know what? This is his way of saying, hey, look, my life's changed. You know, let me tell you the story. You know, how many of you have had these visuals and you've got these things? Maybe you remember being in Sunday school or small groups and somebody had the cube that talked about Jesus and salvation. Or maybe you had the bracelet when you were younger. Y'all remember these? They don't do them anymore, where you had the different beads on it and one represented God and one represented sin and one represented heaven. Y'all remember those things? You know, and man, we made those things. When I was a child, you made them because they wanted you to wear them to school and they wanted you to tell people about them. There was another fad, that WWJD, that went on. You know what I've noticed is we try to create these fads that create movements of telling people about God. Matter of fact, even a movie tried to do it, to where at the end of the movie they asked you to take out your phone and text "God's not dead" to everybody that you could, 10 people. Man, it's like we keep trying to jumpstart people into telling other people about Jesus Christ. Can I tell you this? I don't think it's something that you need a program for. I don't think it's something that you need some motivation for. What should motivate you is your story. Where you were before Him and where you are because of Him should be enough for you to say, I want to go rescue someone else. Jude said, some have compassion making a difference. They plucked them, all right, as brands from the burning. In other words, as sticks going into a fire. They grab and pull it back so that their garment isn't even scented with the smell of smoke. Man, I love that. We need the church to say, you know what? We're going to start plucking people out of hell. We're not going to let them. Now, once they're there, there's nothing we can do. So we're going to do preventative education. And we're going to stand there and say, you don't have to go this way. The Bible says, broad is the way that leads to destruction. Narrow is the path that leads to righteousness. And the truth is He says, very few are on that narrow path. You know, I've given a visual several times. I don't believe that the broad and narrow path are separate. I believe the narrow path kind of shoots right through the broad path. Because at some point in your life, God shows up and asks you to repent. And God shows up and asks you to change. And in that moment, you do a 180. That's what repentance is. And you turn around. And I'm going to say this. When you find Jesus Christ and you turn around, you really see how dark the world is. You really see how broken it is. To those that are in Christ, those that have been saved by grace, those that know Him, they know the devastation that's in the world. And that's why I believe we don't fear it. We just grab them on our journey. As they're passing, we turn them around. We stand in the way. Isn't that what God said? Who's going to stand in the gap? Who's going to make the hedge? I'm saying, man, it needs to be in our day and time that we realize that time is running out and there's never been a more crucial time than to tell people about Jesus Christ. And I'm going to be honest with you. I firmly believe it's a more receptive time than we've seen in past. I've been in other parts of the world. I can actually say that now. And man, you preach Jesus and they want it. They want it. You know, I'm actually starting to see that right here at Grace Community Church. We start Bible studies, they go 2.5 hours. You know, Sunday night, 2 hours. You say, oh my goodness, we're going to be here a long time. No, what I'm finding is the deeper we're getting into God's Word, the more hungry people are becoming. You know, isn't that what David said? Taste the Lord and see that He is good. You get one bite and you got to have more. You got to have more. And the purpose of the church is to make sure that we're getting the gospel out. As a matter of fact, we could say it this way, based on Jesus in Matthew 22. The purpose of the church is to restore your relationship with Him first. And then by restoring that, we restore your relationship with other people. All right? You should be able to love other people because of the love God has given you. All right. Now, let's be honest. Without His love, there are certain people that you will not be able to love. But because of His love, you see people different. You should. So we're going to look at something tonight. We're going to go to Ephesians 3. All right. And if that's where we're going to take our text. I want you to read with me, starting verse number 10 and 11. I did not get Tanya my scriptures. So she's going to be a little bit behind me tonight. All right. But just stay with me, following your Bible, jot these down. Verses 10 and 11. It says, God's purpose in all of this. Okay. What's it talking about? I like to keep it in context. It's talking about Jesus Christ. It's talking about His death and all these things that Jesus accomplished on the cross. Paul's writing here and he says, here was God's purpose. For Jesus and all these things. He says, in all this was to, read this with me, use the church. Use the church to display His wisdom. Uh-oh. That means to be an example. You put something on display, that means you're trying to attract shoppers. You go by Maurice's, I guarantee you they got 10 mannequins out there with their clothes on. All right? You know, it's a lifeless creature without a head. It's kind of creepy. And it's standing there, and they've got it decked out. And that, I mean, not just decked out in the top and the bottom. They've got accessories and everything on that thing. You know how I know? Because I see my wife's head every time we pass it. You know, we walk past Maurice's, and she's just staring at the mannequins. You know, and I'm just like, keep moving, keep moving. You know, have you ever seen an infomercial? All right? You know what an infomercial does? They show you how it works. Now, I am a firm investor in the scrub daddy. Anybody ever heard of that? All right. I do a lot of dishes. Believe it or not, I do. All right. Probably because I create most of them. But the thing is I use the scrub daddy. If Jordan throws my scrub daddy away without purchasing another one, we have a sit down. All right. It's like, hey, what did you do? That's my scrub daddy. I was watching Shark Tank one night and this guy came walking out and he displayed it. I've been hooked ever since, and it works. You know, but had he came out and just held up his sponge and said, get the scrub daddy, I'd have been like, no. It's just a sponge. But the fact that he says, you put it in cold water, it gets hard. You put it in hot water, it gets soft. It's got a little smiley face on it so that you can put your fingers. Listen, if you've done dishes, you understand the struggle. You put your fingers in the eye socket and your thumb in the mouth and you can stick your hand down cups and actually get to the bottom. Yeah. The smile is perfect for silverware. All right? I mean, you just squeeze the smile and it gets the peanut butter right off the spoon. You say, how do you know that? He showed me. And I sat there and while I was watching Shark Tank a year and a half ago, ordered it. I mean, the show isn't even off yet. And I ordered one. And now Walmart carries them. And I am the happiest person in the world. You say, what in the world are you talking about? I'm saying this. Show me it works. I'll be a customer. Here's the problem. The world's getting further and further away from God because the church stopped showing the world how God works. We've stopped displaying it. And He says, hey, I want you to display His what? Wisdom. Oh man, God's too smart for me. But man, God says if you lack wisdom, if any man lacks wisdom, hey, He's going to give it to you and He's going to give it to you liberally. All right, read that in James. It goes on and says, in its rich variety to all the unseen rulers and authorities in the heavenly places. He's saying, hey, my purpose in sending Jesus, my purpose in all of this was so that you could show the world what I was capable of. You're saying, who? Jesus? No, the church. All right, look at this. Verse 11, this was His eternal plan, which He carried out through Christ Jesus our Lord. So we're going to look at some things tonight, and we're going to examine the church and how we are to fulfill that purpose of getting Jesus Christ out there. Do not tune me out tonight. If you do not have a love for lost people, I'm going to ask you to check up on your relationship with God. Check up and see if Jesus is in your heart. Because the truth is, what's in your heart affects what you do in life. And if Christ is in there, then guaranteed, He wants you to love people. He wants you to reach out. He wants you to save and help reach those that do not know Jesus Christ with His truth and His gospel. So look at this, if you would. Let's go to Ephesians 4. Now you're going to see something here, and we're going to look at it in detail. The church is referred to in Ephesians 4 as the body, as in many other places of the Bible. All right. Now, later on in this passage, he talks about how Jesus Christ is the head of the church and we're the body fitly joined together. In other words, it is a living organism. It is something that has life. The church, write this down, should be alive. It should be exciting. It should be fun. I mean, it should be unique. It should be a celebration all the time. You know what I loved about Sunday night? Coming in here and listening to a lot of people sing and then a lot of people talk. Man, there were just so many different talents, so many different abilities, and people were just pouring it out. And it was just awesome to see the excitement that people had for each other. There was nobody sitting here saying, well, why did Abby get to sing? Well, the truth is anybody could have. And there was nobody sitting here and saying, well, why did she get to dance? Well, the truth is people celebrated that she worshiped. They celebrated that they sang some of the hymns and they sang some of the contemporary. They celebrated Doug giving the message and people like Eric and others that came up and spoke. They celebrated each other. Man, that's exciting to see people not selfishly or jealously coming together. Man, they come together and say, if you succeed tonight, we all win. We're excited. You know, it's a body. Now, you realize that in your body you have 9 different systems working right now? Now, think about it. You've got your cardiovascular, you've got your nervous system, you've got the central nervous, right? You've got your digestive system. How many of you understand what I'm talking about, all right? We're not going to give you an anatomy lesson tonight. But the truth is all of those systems work independently, but yet somehow have to be balanced with each other. And if they are not balanced with each other, you're not healthy. It doesn't matter how good your heart works, okay? If your kidneys start functioning at a lesser rate, you're going to suffer. And it doesn't matter how good your kidneys are. If your heart goes out, we'll see you in heaven. You're done. You could be the smartest person in the world right now, but let me tell you something and understand how fragile you are. Deprive your brain of oxygen for 3 minutes, you'll never be the same. If you even have a chance to live. How many of you understand what we're saying? The entire body has to work together for you to function. And I'm going to say this, the church is the exact same way. How do you know that? That's the comparison here. You are the body of Christ. And he says, hey, listen, we've all got a function and we've all got a purpose. And if we're going to reach the lost, you've got to be doing your part. I mean, you are just as vital as your heart is to you. You are to the church. Do you understand that? You're so important tonight. Now, don't get the big head. It's Christ in you that's made you important. Matter of fact, let's look at it this way. When God refers to the church, he only uses pieces of the body. When he refers to the leader of the church, he says Christ is the head. Your body, this is deep, does not function without your head. All right, do you understand? Take your head off, your body's not going to do anything. All right? But the thing is many churches don't have the head in the right place. They don't have God ruling and reigning. They don't follow his leadership or his guidance. They set their own standards, their own rules, and they follow their traditions. You say, well, how do I know if I'm following tradition? If your anthem of life is, well, we've never done that before, or this is the way we've always done it, you got a tradition problem. All right? Some people follow programs. They feel like that if we develop all these programs that people will come and people will be excited. Can I tell you this? The sign of health in your body is growth. If you're growing, you're healthy. And if the body's not growing, there's something wrong. Now understand this and listen to me. There are many churches that have growth in numbers and consider that success, and it's not at all. Growth is what happens on the inside of the body, not what happens on the outside. All right, can I tell you this? What if I came up to Tammy today and I said, you know what, Tammy, you look like you need another arm. And I somehow surgically attached an arm with its own little fingers right to her back. How many of you think that that's going to make her healthier? Anybody in here say, you know, she would look pretty weird with an arm coming out of her back? You know, and yet we feel like, hey, listen, we're accomplishing great things if we're building new buildings and we're doing these things. And listen, we are in a church that is facing those problems. And I'm not belittling that at all. But I'm going to say this now. If we grow the church by number but fail to grow it by spirit and by truth and by finding freedom in Jesus Christ, then we have failed the purpose of the church. Are you getting healthier when it comes to your relationship with God? Are you getting excited about what God's wanting to do to you? Are you getting in the Word and actually finding that the Word was written just for you? And it's like God knew your life a long time ago and put every answer you needed right there in writing. Man, are you hungry for Him? I don't know about you, but here lately I feel like hungry. And more, I'm almost to the point of I'm starving. Like, give me one more thing. You ever crave moments like this? Now I do. I mean, the highlight of my week is walking in and getting to preach. Now granted, I love doing counseling and I love spending time with people. But there's something about walking into a Bible study, knowing that you're about to go verse by verse in God's Word, that just really sets me on fire. You know why? Because I've learned this. The more I learn about Him, the more peaceful, the more functional my life becomes. The less I know about Him, the more I mess my life up. And so tonight, I want you to look at this and realize that as the body, there's certain things we got to look at. All right, number one, you got to see the method that God wants us to reach people with. All right, you ready? Here it is, the method. Verse number 1 of chapter number 4, Tanya. From here on out, down through verse number 8, I'm going to read in order, just to kind of help you out there, all right? He says, therefore, I, a prisoner of the Lord, beg you to lead a life worthy of your calling, for you have been called by God. In other words, hey, listen, you need to live a life that exemplifies that you are God's child. All right, everywhere you go. All right, keep going. Here it is. All right, verse 2. Always be humble and gentle. Can we just read that out loud? Everybody say it together. Always be
humble and gentle.
All right. You never have a right to say how you feel and use that as an excuse to cut somebody's head off. All right? You never have a right to just let them know. No. The Bible says everything in truth and in love, gentleness and humility. Saying, hey, listen, I love you. This past, yesterday, I was at the nursing home. I was spending some time with Billy. I walked in and he was asleep and I was like, well, you know, I got nothing else to do. So I sat down and I watched American Pickers for a little bit. And then I finally texted his nurse and I said, how long has this dude been out? Because he was having a good time. I mean, 30 minutes in, he's still out, you know, and he wakes up and he starts looking around and then he catches me out of the corner of an eye. And man, for the next hour, we just laughed. And had a good time. And I love that. When I came out in the hallway, there was someone there that hates me. All right? Isn't that how that kind of works? You know? And I was just like, man. You know, I'm feeling pretty good right now. And sure, I got to walk out and see somebody that immediately you start reliving something in life. And in that moment, you know what I wanted to do? Just to be honest, I wanted to just keep walking. But in that moment, their eyes, you know, you ever had that moment? Let's just be real. Where you're like, I hope they don't see me. You're like sucking in so you can be skinnier, maybe try to blend in with something. You know, we've all done it. You know, I, and then all of a sudden they make eye contact and you're just, what are you going to do? Are you going to be Josh Moore? Or are you going to be a child of God? Which are you going to be? Are you going to be the person that just kind of keeps walking? Or are you going to smile and say, hey, how are you doing? You know, and with every bit of painful energy it took, I smiled and said, how are you doing? You know what happened? They broke down. They started crying. They said, do you have a moment to talk? I was like, no. That's what I said. But remember, I told you at the beginning of the story, I just watched 30 minutes of American Picker and a guy snoring because I had nothing else to be. You know, my son was at daycare. It was 3:30 in the afternoon and I had strict instructions. I wasn't allowed to pick him up before 4. You know, and so I was just sitting there and I'm like, okay, God, why? You know, why? Why? You know, I always pray to have extra time, but today's not that day. Not once did I ask you for time. Matter of fact, I asked you to make time go fast, and you gave me 30 minutes to stand here with somebody I can't stand. You ever been there?
Yep.
All right. And they said, you know, I've always been broken for the past 5 years. I've always struggled with how I treated you. And I was like, you know, the truth is, I have too. I've struggled with the way you treated me. You know? I didn't say that. I thought it. But they just said, will you forgive me? You know what I absolutely love about God and also sometimes dislike about Him in the same sense? Is He'll always give us opportunity to see His Word come true. And He says, man, you got to forgive and you got to make room for people's faults. Matter of fact, we're about to get to that. And you got to love and you got to be gentle and you got to be humble. And He says, I'm going to bless that. And so in that moment, you've got to make a reality choice. Do I believe it or do I just say I believe it? Do I accept it? Do I claim it? Do I take God's word and let it restore? Or do I just say no? And in that moment, you know what? It was like, sure. Sure, I can do that. Biggest smile hit their face. They walked off. It didn't take more than 5 minutes. And can I tell you something? I got to my car and I realized something huge. I'll never have a relationship with them again. I never will. But maybe they're going to have the ability to have a relationship. Maybe they're going to be able to move on, because I have found that the hardest mistakes to move past are your own. And maybe it gives them hope. And so I sat there and I had to apologize. And now I'm asking God to forgive me for holding on to my bitterness and my grudges. And man, He starts cleansing me. And I thought to myself, isn't it amazing that even in the face of an enemy, God calls you home and says, let me restore you. There's things you need to get out of your life, Josh. There's things you need to get rid of. And so in Jefferson County Nursing Home parking lot, I sat there and had a good cry with God, confessing some sins, getting some things out. And man, it gave me hope. Before I knew it, I was picking up my son. Good day. You know what I mean? The thing is we got to realize that God does not give us exceptions. We are to be an example of Jesus Christ everywhere we go. Our methods have to match these verses. We always got to be humble and gentle, be patient with each other, make allowance for each other's faults because of your what?
Love.
All right, verse number 3. Look at it real quick. He goes on and says, make every effort to keep yourselves united in the Spirit, binding yourselves together with peace. Here it is, verse number 4. For there is one body and one Spirit, just as you have been called to one glorious hope for the future. There is one Lord and one faith and one baptism and one God and Father who is over all and in all and living through all. Now let me tell you this. How do we get those methods? We have to have those beliefs. Let me tell you this. What you believe affects how you treat other people. All right? If you believe in God and His love, then you treat people with love. And if you believe these things, if you believe there's one God, there's one Spirit, there's one baptism, there's only one faith, then can I tell you this? It affects how you witness to other people. But if you're out there debating between God and Buddha and Allah and all these other things, and you're tossed back and forth between Scientology and Jehovah's Witness and Mormon and Catholic and Catholicism, all these other things, if you're always seesawing what you believe, can I tell you this? You'll never stand for something until you have something worth standing for. And if you don't know what you believe, you will not accomplish this. Can I tell you this? The worst excuse I've ever heard from Christians, some of you would have made it tonight had I gave you the chance, is, well, I don't know how to tell somebody about God. You know what you just admitted to me? You may not know Him. You say, well, I got salvation. Oh, that's great. But that's not all there is to God. There's so much more. There's so many greater things that God has for you. Salvation was to solve your problems. God is to give you answers for every problem that's in life. You understand? You with me? We need to know Him more. We got to know Him or we will never have His methods. All right, now look at this. All right, so you see their method. All right, then you see their tools. Look at verse number 7. It says, however, He has given each one of us special gifts through the generosity of Christ. Verse 8. That's why the scriptures say, when He ascended to the heights, He led the crowd of captives and gave gifts to His people. Now look at verse number 11. Let's skip down a little bit. Look at what happens. He said, now these are the gifts Christ gave to the church. He gives us a list. The apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the pastors, and teachers. Can I tell you something? Minus apostles, many of us will follow under the rest of those categories. An evangelist, someone who goes door to door, around, telling people about Christ. A pastor, you pretty much know what that is. A teacher, someone that educates you and guides you. And He says, look, I gave these to the church. All right? So the tools that He's given us are spiritual gifts. Can I tell you this? Not one person sitting in here that's in Christ is without a spiritual gift. You have one. Matter of fact, you have several. All right. And can I tell you this? Some people say, well, I have this gift and it'll be with me the rest of my life. There are some gifts that are your calling, but there are other gifts that God will give you in circumstance. Are you with me? None of you walk around with the spirit of discernment all the time. All right. Yeah. You don't need the spirit of discernment when you're trying to order at McDonald's. All right. You pretty much know, do I want a Big Mac or do I want a quarter pounder with cheese? All right. The thing is that's not a Holy Spirit moment. How many of you understand that? All right. But the thing is if I'm standing there and there are two people fighting and they're saying he did this, she did this, I need some discernment. I need to know who's telling the truth. If we're going to get anywhere, we got to get to the truth. And sometimes people, can I tell you this? Most times people aren't going to give you the truth. Only God reveals it. And you got to be in that relationship where you're talking with Him and walking with Him. He has got to be the one fueling you. If not, you will not be able to have those methods of kindness and gentleness and patience. Man, you'll lose your patience. You'll lose your cool. And guess what happens? People lose opportunities and so do you. So you got the tools, the spiritual gifts, all right? And then verse 12, this is what the gifts are for. Here it is. This is what we're supposed to do. This is our goal as a church of how we're going to reach the world. It says in verse number 12, their responsibility, meaning it's not optional, by the way. All right, can you circle that? Responsibility means that you're liable. It is up to you. It's your responsibility to what? Number one, equip. In other words, you know what my job is as a pastor? It's not to come in here and make you feel like you're the best person in the world. It's not to come in here and make you feel like you're the worst person in the world. It's just to come in here and make you realize that you're a human, a person of the world, that needs a God that's not of the world to help you make it through the world, to give you the tools necessary. And that's why we get deep, and that's why we're looking at this. Because listen, I want Grace Community Church to not be a church that's about what we accomplish. I want it to be a church that's about accomplishing God-sized goals and God-sized visions and God-sized dreams. To when we stand in heaven, that there are thousands, hundreds of thousands worldwide of different tribes and tongues able to stand at the throne of God and live forever with Him because we decided we were going to care enough to get the gospel out there. You say, well, how do I get the gospel out there? Get it in here first. You can't get anything out that hasn't first been put in. I mean, a milk jug is just a jug until somebody puts milk in it. You can't get anything from it unless there's something inside. You follow today? Listen, well, why isn't the world seeing Jesus? Because the church doesn't know Him like they should. They're not equipped. Why are marriages falling apart? Because we're getting married without knowing God's way of marriage first. I mean, let's just say it. We play married instead of actually be married. I mean, our society, they've literally taken the bonds of marriage and destroyed them. They've ripped them to shreds. And people think, well, you know, it's financially beneficial just to live together. Can I tell you this? You got a death sentence hanging over your relationship if there's no commitment there. You know, can I tell you this? If you don't give your heart to Christ, your spirituality has a timer. It'll run out. You're saying, why? Because Christ won't give. No. If your relationship with Christ is dependent on you, then you cannot fulfill it. And you will mess up. And you will get tired. But if it's dependent on Him, He never sleeps. He never grows weary. And He never leaves. He never closes His eyes. The eyes of the Lord are in every place. That's why, hey, listen, my salvation, thank God, is not based on me. It's based on Him. My relationship is based on who He is. Not who I am. It's based on His righteousness, not my own. And it's His righteousness that motivates me. You know, I love basketball. And you know, one of the things that I love seeing right now is all the Curry jerseys. Now, I know we're not getting in the fad. But you know why those are popping up? Because there's a guy, number 30, that plays for the Golden State Warriors that has an insane work ethic. I mean, he spends multiple hours in the gym shooting shots. Shoots 1,000 shots before noon every day. And I'm not talking he just walks up and shoots like we do. He has chairs set out. He's spinning, doing all these other things. They have a commercial of it, and I love it, to where he's spinning around a chair, and then they freeze it and put a person there in a real-life game. And the same things he's practicing, he's using in the game. Man, I got chills watching that. Because the truth is it's what you're practicing when you're alone. That's what's going to come out in your life. It's what you're practicing and getting from God now that's going to come out in how you act and what you do. And man, there's times that we got to do a little spin move. But if you haven't practiced it, you're going to fall on your face. Are you with me? And man, because He's good, Everybody wants to be like him. Matter of fact, when I was younger, we used to sing a song, I want to be like Mike. Anybody remember that? Man, I used to sing that when I was out in my backyard practicing my ball handling skills. I'd sing it out loud on the playground. I wanted to be like Michael Jordan. I would hold my tongue out when I would jump my little 6 inches off the ground. You know? I would try to see how far I could lunge off the free throw line, how close I could get to the rim. Maybe 4 foot. You know, the thing is, man, he motivated because he had a work ethic. Can I tell you this, church? You want to grow? You want to see numerical growth? You want to see spiritual growth? Then let's put something into practice that we're willing to do when nobody's watching. Because then when all eyes are on you, you know exactly how you should act. And you know exactly what you should do. All right? Are you understanding today? All right, he says, hey, we got to equip you. And that's what we're wanting to do. We want you to know God more. Let's move on. He said, equip God's people. All right, so we're not talking about lost here. We got to get you ready so that you can go out and reach them. We got to equip God's people to do, and this is a key word here, his work, not our own, his work, and build up the church, the body of Christ. Look at the next verse, if you would, verse number 13. It says, this will continue until we all come to such unity in our two things, faith and knowledge of God's Son, that we will be mature in the Lord, measuring up to the full and complete standard of Christ. Now understand this. God gives us those tools because he wants us to reach a level of maturity to where we're not bickering over stupid stuff. All right, can I tell you this? The time of arguing over wall colors and all this other stuff needs to get out of the church. You know what I mean? It needs to go. Thank God we've never had that real issue. Matter of fact, when we were building, we had an issue. We had an issue over a certain thing that somebody wanted said on the stage. You know, and they're like, look, every church, and this is what I said, every church that I've ever been to has those. And I said, then why are you here? Why not go 5 miles down the road to where that church has it? You know, listen to me. We are doing something at our church. We have noticed that there's so many coming in that we need to get them in an idea. They need to understand our visions, our passions as a church. They need to understand why Grace Community is here. And so we're establishing a class. We've been working on it for 2 or 3 weeks. Hopefully it's going to be done soon. That we're going to say, if you're going to join our church or you're going to work with us in the church, you need to understand the purposes that Grace Community has been established for first. You say, why is that? Because we got a lot of people coming in and I've started hearing certain things where they say, well, my old church used to, then why aren't you there? That's the thing. If what your old church did works, why aren't you there? The thing is, listen, we need your ideas and we need your opinions, but why is Grace Community here? If you need to know, we've put it out in writing. We put it out before we had our first service in our doctrinal statement. You need to know what your church believes before you join that church. You need to know why they believe it. Can I tell you what our doctrinal statements look like? It's salvation. A little, like 3 sentences on it, and then about 100 verses. I mean, you're going to get references. Matter of fact, what we wanted is that when we handed you our doctrinal statement, we gave you a Bible study. Because there is nothing that we should believe as a church that can't be scripturally backed. And the truth is if I were to ask most of you in here, what does your church believe about this? Many of you don't know. That's not your fault. That's ours. And so what we're doing is we're going to release it and we're going to say, hey, if you've joined in the past year, come take it. If you're going to join, you've got to take it. Why? You got to see the purpose. If we don't have a purpose as a church, we won't accomplish anything. You say you're trying to build you. No, I'm trying to make sure. Listen, I was in conversation with one of our pastors, and they said, listen, the best way to deal with church problems is don't let the problems join. I was like, what? I was like, how do you know who the problems are going to be? They said, start teaching them what the church believes based on the Bible, and the problems will reveal themselves. Because they won't like it. Can I tell you this? There's two reactions to when God reveals something to your life. Every one of you can prove these true. You accept it and change, or number two, you reject it and run. Am I right? So we've been working. Brother Dick's been one of our advising pastors for a long, long time. And matter of fact, we met in his living room to set down these these doctrinal statements. And can I tell you what happened when we set these down? We didn't come in with the Baptist faith and message, and we didn't come in with the Methodist way of doing it. We sat down and we moved all of that aside, and we came in with these. And we had some very healthy debates in there. One time we were sitting there, and one of the guys looked at us and said, "Oh, I don't believe hell actually exists." What? So we sat there and we started going through the Bible. And you know what? It never got argumentative. It never got ugly. There were times I was sitting there and I was like, okay, all right. Never saw that. Never connected those dots. Thank you. See, that's what the church should be doing, saying, hey, I'm not smart enough to figure out life on my own. I need you. But I need you getting it from Him. And you need me doing the same. Are you with me? I'd rather hear from God any day, but God doesn't talk audibly. So open your mouth and tell me what God is telling you. Show me what He's revealed to you. Post it like we're asking you on your Facebook so that somebody can see God and maybe grow in closer relationship or grow in their faith just simply because you posted a verse today. Yeah, are you with me? We got to equip each other. All right, now here it goes. Let's move on. I'm almost done. If you do this, let's skip ahead. You'll see the results. Look at verse number 14. All right, verse number 14 of this passage, we find he says, look, if you do this, you're going to grow in the faith and knowledge of God, okay? But if you don't, look, this is what happens. Look, if you don't grow, you can say this verse is an opposite. But because you have grown, look at this. Then you're no longer going to be immature like children. Now, how many of you have ever hung out with a bunch of adults and thought you were hanging out with a bunch of kids? You ever notice that? Can I tell you this? Teenagers, let me build you up. All right? Your generation might be more visual with their bullying, but it's my generation that taught you how to do it. And your generation might struggle with their faith, and it's because my generation hid it. All right? And your generation might see statistics growing, but can I tell you the truth? We established those statistics. Had we done our part, you wouldn't be fighting some of the things you're fighting today. And so what I call on you to do is say, hey, we're going to make sure that we help the next generation instead of joining in that process. But adults, listen to me. I have found that sometimes it is easier to work with our teenagers and our children than it is to work with the grown adults in the church. The kids don't care. They just don't care. Somebody scuffed a wall? No big deal. Somebody peed in the floor of the bathroom? I do that at home. That's what they think, you know? You know, ask Steve, am I right? I mean, the biggest things we face in drama is that when all four or five of the girls like that one guy. You know, and then it's like, well, only one gets the guy. And then the other four are after the girl. You know, that we fight that. But man, I've heard some doozies in church. Well, I'm never coming back because they knew that's where I sat. What? I mean, in all honesty, what if that was the rule in your bathroom? You'd be constipated. You'd be so messed up because so many people take your seat all the time. Am I right? All right, let's just get real with it. You know, I mean, the truth is, man, we get so nitpicky. Can I tell you this? When you can notice the details that do not matter, it's because you're not paying attention to the things that do. When you have time to notice who wore this or said that or played this and did that, then you are not doing what you need to do in life, because I've learned this. When I am doing what God's called me to do, I'm too busy for those needless things. Anybody else found that to be true? You ever got that phone call that you're just like, I just can't. I just can't deal with this right now. You know, somebody's calling you because, you know, they dropped their favorite bowl and shattered it, and you're like, my grandma just died. You know, I've had that happen. I've been sitting at my grandmother's funeral getting a phone call from the church. And I'm sitting there and I'm thinking to myself, well, what in the world are you doing? You know, well, you know, if you ever get this question from me, can this wait? All right, that simply means I'm in something in my life right now that needs my focus. And if this can wait, give me a moment. And if you can't give me that moment, then let me get you in touch with somebody else. Because can I tell you this right now? God has a way of fulfilling all of our time. All right? You know why? Because if we get just an ounce of it, that we're left to our own imaginations and our own thoughts and our own ways, that's when we let sin creep in. Every single time. And you're saying, well, God's not going to keep me busy 24 hours a day. Yeah, can I tell you this? If you've got a job, you're married, you got kids, you got a church, and you if you got any of those things, just take three out of those five things. You don't have time. Am I right? You just don't. You know, because there's always something. That's why we say that you need to make time for God. You need to make time for your spouse. You need to make time to do what's right. But man, he says, hey, look, if we grow in the faith and knowledge of God, we're not going to be immature like little kids. We're not going to be fighting over the last cookie. He says, hey, we won't be tossed and blown by every wind of new teaching. You know how many people came up to me, and I'm just going to be honest with you. None of them are here anymore, all right? So I can say this boldly. On September, the Sunday before September 11th, I had three people approach me talking about how something major was going down on September 11th in our country. And that the church had missed the mark because we should have been doing this and this and this to prepare for it. You know what happened the Sunday after September 11th? They didn't show back up. They said that America was going to get destroyed. That we were going to get invaded, wiped out. Man, I heard about China marching in. All these other things. I mean, it was... And then guess what? It did not happen. You know what happened? They left. Why? Their faith was vain. It was void. They had wrapped their minds in YouTube videos and it scared them to death and it didn't give them reality. Can I tell you something today? I want you to understand this. Your faith needs to come from the Lord. That's it. He tells you what you need to watch for. He tells you what you need to do. But he also says nobody knows the day or the time or the moment. Not even Jesus knows. So why are you worrying? Why are you stressing? Man, you need to be busy. We got too much to do for you to be sitting there scared to death. All right? I'll never forget my brother at Thanksgiving. He lives in Augusta, Georgia now, where they filmed The Walking Dead. He at Thanksgiving, with a serious look on his face, says, "What is your plan for the zombie apocalypse?" I'm like, "What?" I was like, "My plan is I turn the channel because I think it's stupid." He said, "No." He said, "It's serious, man." He said, "There's a lot of." He said, "Ever since I moved to Augusta, I've seen a lot. I've heard a lot. What if some rabies thing breaks?" I'm like, "Are you serious?" I mean, in all honesty, the only time I worry about zombies is when I'm playing Call of Duty. All right, that's the thing. That's it. I don't worry. Yeah, I mean, to me, when the dead start rising, look for Jesus because we're meeting him in the air. I ain't worried about that. Why are you going to waste your time? You know what I mean? Why do that? And he said, man, these people, they're like, oh, this is a good idea. No, this is a good idea. No, try this. No, try this. You know, you can go and I can go to conference every week of the year and find out how we can grow our church. Some people tell me, grow it through your music. Some people tell me it through dynamic worship. Some people tell me through programs. Other people tell me through literature. And other people tell me, man, you know what to grow the church? When the Christian starts letting Jesus Christ grow from the inside out and change their lives. And then it changes everybody else around them. Man, are you with me? All right, I'm almost done. I promise. I just can't quit. Let me have tonight. All right, is that okay? All right, look at this. Verse 14 shows us that we're going to conquer the immaturity. I like this. We will not be influenced when people try to trick us with lies. So clever, they sound to be the truth. Man, wouldn't you love it if traps were exposed before you ever got caught in them? Wouldn't you love it that if your drug dealer came with a disclaimer and he had to give you a piece of paper that said, this is the next 10 years of your life. 5 times in prison, 2 times being arrested, you lose custody of your children, you're going to lose all your teeth, you're going to get sores all over you, you're going to go down to nothing, you're going to look totally different in the first 6 months on meth, and all these other things, and he says, okay, if you agree to that, then I'll sell you these drugs. Well, why don't they do that? Because they know you won't buy the drugs. You say, well, what are you saying? The Bible says if you know this, if you're growing in this, it exposes these stupid plots that people are trying to get you trapped in. All right, let's keep going. All right, not only that, verse 15, we're almost done. All right. It says, read with me. It says, instead, verse 15, we will speak the truth in love, growing in every way more and more like Christ. I like those results. I like it when your language starts changing. I like it when you start looking more like Jesus. All right. It goes on and it says, hey, he's the head of the body, the church. He makes the whole body fit together perfectly. All right. Now, here's the thing. Here's the last sentence that we're going to look at tonight. He says, hey, verse 16, as each part does its own special work. Say that again. As each part does its own special work. What are you doing? That's the question tonight. What are you doing to help someone else grow? What are you doing to reach somebody else with the gospel of Christ? What are you doing to get Jesus out there? What are you doing? Because if you're not, if there's only 6 people out of 100 plus tonight that are witnessing and leading people to Christ, then we don't have a church. This ain't a church. This is a social gathering. Because the purpose of the church is to bring people to Jesus. It's to make sure that people know. Now, I don't know about you, but I'm a little bit convicted by that. Anybody else? Anybody else say, you know what, I need to start doing a little bit better about sharing with my friends, coworkers, and other people that God loves them? Anybody say, I need to get a little bit better? All right, in other words, hey, it's a body. It needs to come to life. It needs to go out there. And look at this. It says, it helps the other parts grow so that the whole body is healthy and growing and full of love. Can I tell you what a church with problems is? All right. A church that has problems has people that are refusing to grow in Christ. That's what's happening. And you might be thinking, yeah, they're... No. Can I tell you what I've learned? It takes 2 to grow in a relationship and it takes 2 to fall apart. 2. You say, well, they cheated. Now, listen, were you doing your job all the way up until that point? I mean, I'm not saying this to be with every relationship that I've seen with cheating in it. All right, so please don't think tonight that I'm blaming you, because we're not. But I notice this. Whenever there's an affair present in a relationship, there was some form of neglect on both parts in the relationship. Something that we ignored, something that we didn't do, something that created an atmosphere that needed fulfillment. In most, I'm not saying all. You know, I've noticed that in churches that split, at some point before that split happened, there was an opportunity to restore it. No church has split without an opportunity of restoration. I've said it before, I said it last week. I knew I was leaving my last church when we went to the church to try to resolve an issue and they refused to resolve it. I knew I was out. It was just a matter of time, and I wasn't going to leave until God said. But when God said in the middle of a sermon on a Sunday morning with a packed house, you're done, I was done. You say, why? Because listen, God is a God of restoration, of reconciliation. And you cannot tell me or convince me that whatever you're debating, your divorce, you cannot tell me that your leaving of a church or anything like that is just set dead without any hope. Because if God is in it, there's always hope. That goes for your children that you're brokenhearted over. It goes for your 18-year-old that you don't think is ever going to come back to God. If God is in it, there is hope. And if you're displaying God and you're revealing God, there is hope. Can I just say this? There is hope for America. Why? Because God is still here. You say, well, how do you know? Because I believe in Him, I trust Him, and I'm confident enough to know that I'm trying to live my life for Him. And so I'm pretty confident that maybe 2 or 3 more in this room are. And the Bible says that if 2 or 3 are gathered in His name, He's in the midst. And we have a country of 330 million, with over 2.7 million professing to be Christians. Man, there's a lot of us. And why aren't we seeing that multiply? Why aren't we seeing our country restored? Well, we want to blame the Democrats or Republicans. But the truth is, the solution to the healing of a country is found in the church. You can look in Chronicles and see that true. Can I tell you this? If you're carrying bitterness from your last church into this one, you need to go settle your bitterness with your last church. Otherwise, you will not know where God's calling you, because God will not be able to reach you through your brokenness. You've got to let Him restore that brokenness. Are you with me? Well, I don't want to do that. Listen, you want joy and happiness? You better do that. You want peace? You better move forward. You better resolve. Because there is a greater purpose for the church than for how we entertain you or make you feel. No, the greatest purpose the church can ever fulfill for you is, number one, to make sure you're going to heaven. And number two, to make sure you're experiencing heaven on earth while you live out the rest of this life. That you get the peace, that you get the unity that it needs to be there for you to survive. You know, I've shared with you Sunday where our marriage was and things that we're facing with. And I look at that and I said, you know, man, listen, if we're going to restore, if we're going to get back, and we're not even going through a major thing. You know what I mean? It's not anything. You know, Satan gets in those little minor things. He just cuts off communication. And when communication gets cut off, the rest suffers. And so, you know what we've purposed to do this week? Talk. Just talk. You know, okay, don't go to bed. Sit up for another 5 minutes. Okay, call on the phone and just give me this. See, our days are, you know, meeting, crossing paths, and we don't normally meet back up till 10 or 11 o'clock at night. You know, my wife said to me, you know, your son's in daycare now. She said, people need to understand. And she's right. I hate to admit it. She said, no doctor is going to let you come in after 8 o'clock. So you need to stop counseling people till 11:30 at night. You need to stop it. She said, you have a family. She said that to me today on my way here. You have a family and you need to get home. She said, if they can't meet you during regular hours, then they need to find someone else they can meet. You're not meant to carry it all and it's going to tear us apart. Can I tell you what that says to me? Hey, wake up. You're trying to pour in because people matter, sure, but nobody matters as much in my life as she does. Do you understand? I lose her, y'all lose me. Do you understand that? And so the thing is we need to look at that. We need to realize that, hey, it's every person doing their part. Every person. Look, I've done alcohol a lot in my life, but I've never done a drug, so I don't need to do drug counseling. But some of you in here, you have, and you know how to overcome. Listen, I've only been married 6 years this coming Sunday. Some of you have been married 50. You need to step up and help us counsel some of these couples that are falling apart. Hey, man, some of you got teenagers. I don't. Now, I've been in youth ministry a lot. That's why I think Steve's such a great youth minister, don't you? He's just got like a ton of teenagers living in his house, you know? Right, Danielle? Y'all got it going. All right, the thing is listen, what is it that you're good at? Can I tell you this? If you got God in your life, what you're great at today is pretty much what God has transformed from what you were bad at one point. So teach us. Show us how you got from here to here. Tell us everything God showed you. Tell us everything God did. Leave your opinions out of it. Leave all the things of your ideas. But just give me the God that you got. That's all we need. And the Bible says that God comforts us in our day of trouble so that we can comfort others with the same comfort that we were given from God. Say, how's the body going to work? How's it going to grow? How are we going to be there for each other? We're going to unite. We're going to find out why the tear is in the eye of the person sitting next to us. We're going to find out why that broken, that disconnect. Instead of looking at the couple that might be arguing in the parking lot, we're going to walk up and we're going to pull them in and we're going to pray with them. We're going to take them under our wing. You know, I'll share this and I'm completely done. That's the third time. That's the real time, right? I shared it Monday night and I'll share it tonight. I'm not going to use names, but Sunday night we had somebody that stood up here and I was just so stinking proud of this family. They hid nothing. He stood up here with tears in his eyes and said, I've got this addiction and I had this affair, and just put it out there in front of everybody and said, we're trying to restore. After he gets done, the wife stands up and makes one sentence statement. Every one of us have a sin. Doesn't make them different. Goes and sits down. I get a phone call that night, just a few hours later, of a man that was sitting in our auditorium that night that had been talking to another woman that had not progressed to the point of an affair, but they were planning it even soon. And they said, when they stood up and they did, and he said what he said, I heard God saying, you're about to destroy, you're about to carry something, some guilt and shame you don't want. And he said, I went home and I told my wife everything. And now we're great. Man, I look at that and I'm like, man, why can't we see it? What Satan wants you so ashamed of, God wants to use. What he wants you so broken by, what he wants you hiding in your closet. God says, if I'm lifted up, I'll draw all men to me. Expose it. Why? There's no shame in what God's done in your life. There's only shame if you're still doing it. That's it. Amen. We got to reach them. We got to get them. Because Satan is wreaking havoc in people's lives. But we know our God. Our God is a good God, and God can heal, and God can restore, and God saves sinners today. He's our only hope. So bow your heads and close your eyes. Two quick questions. Number one, do you know Him? You say, you didn't preach salvation. I know. But earlier I had you tell your story to somebody, and I know that in a crowd this size, somebody sitting here struggled because you didn't have a story to tell. Can I tell you this? God loves you tonight. God has given everything. His only Son, Jesus, gave everything for you. It is not hell that needs to scare you tonight. It's the love of God. You need to realize that no matter what you've done, no matter where you've been, His grace is enough for you tonight. Tonight, if you believe in Jesus, you believe He died on that cross, you believe He rose again, then that's half the battle. The other part is you need to confess it. Not to me, not to anybody else, but right now where you sit, you need to give your heart to Christ. You need to say, God, I accept it. I take it. I take your sacrifice. I take Jesus. And then you need to surrender. I give you my life. I give it. It is yours. Now tonight, no matter where you are, if tonight's the night for the first time that you're accepting Jesus Christ, that you're developing that story, that June 1st of 2016, you just were born again into the family of God. You just got that peace that passes that understanding. Today, you've just conquered. You just conquered. In Jesus' name, everything that's been holding you back, and you're sealed in heaven. If today's that day, if you gave your heart to Christ right now, would you slip your hand up real quick? Anybody like that? God bless you. God bless you. Anybody else? Anybody else join these three? Amen. Isn't it amazing? We don't even preach salvation, yet salvation is still here. That's how good God is. But how many of you are here tonight and you're wasting your life? You're not fulfilling your purpose. You're seeking joy. You're seeking happiness and you're seeking pleasure, but you're trying to find things to create that. Can I tell you this? Serving God, that's the only way you're going to be fulfilled in your life. Giving your life and following Him. I'm talking to the believer here. Stepping out and becoming a part that functions in the body of Christ and does what God has called them to do. Tonight, if you're here saying this, you know what? I have wasted, and it doesn't matter how many years, doesn't matter how many moments, but tonight you're making a statement that you will become the Christian, the Christ follower, the display, the example of God that you were created to be. If tonight's that night, you say, tonight's the night my passion grows, I seek Him, and then I seek others. Would you slip your hand up tonight? Say, that's me. A lot of us. Amen. You can look at me, stand with me, we'll close in prayer. Listen to me, tonight if you accepted Christ, we want to help you on your journey. We're going to get to this in a little bit, but one of the greatest purposes of the church is to disciple, to mentor, to bring alongside and to teach and educate. And we're going to have a good time with that. I know I kept you a long time tonight, but listen, I felt like we were going into a war tonight. I don't know, I just knew somebody was going to be lost here tonight, and we were going to go. And so tonight we're celebrating, but even greater than that, Jesus is running streets of heaven celebrating tonight. You know, but can I tell you this? Your moms, your dads, your aunts, your uncles, whoever you live with, whoever you're working with, whoever you go to school with, they need to know that they too can have the hope that you have tonight. We need to get busy. We need to share it. Let's pray. God, I love you and I thank you for the day and I thank you for who you are. Thank you for being consistent. Thank you for letting us fall without feeling your rejection. God, your unconditional love, that is amazing. And I pray that tonight you will raise us up. Help us tonight to fall in love with that passion that you had for us, that vision that you had for us. Help us to share it with other people. God, help us to be a church. Not a gathering, a church, people that are willing to get the gospel out, to take it all over the world so that people can know that they too can have a hope both in eternity and while here on earth. God, help us to take our faith seriously. Help us to grow. Help us to mentor and love each other and be patient and humble with each other. God, give us a vision for your will and your desires. Help us to die to self today and live for you. God, we love you, and I thank you for all that you've done. We thank you for those three tonight that gave their hearts to you. Help us to come along beside them and walk with them. It's in Jesus' name we pray these things, and everyone said, amen.